Though a believer in Jesus Christ has identified the party that he or she is to marry, personal adjustments have to occur so that the marriage will be fulfilling. For not everybody who gets married lives happily ever after. The May 16, 2011 Republican American, page 6C, ran a segment of Annie's Mailbox, where Kathy Mitchell and Marcy Sugar answered questions on relationships, and the section was marked by the caption, "Paranoid Hubby Makes Talking Tough." An Illinois woman wrote that she and her spouse can no longer communicate effectively with each other, and our 8-year marriage is suffering as a result. This was not their first marriage either. The woman added, "We each have grown children from previous marriages, and they are on their own. Help." So here were two people who had tried in previous marriages to find happiness, and fulfillment still eluded them. The same paper, page 2A, ran a story of how two young Muslim women in a northern town in India fell in love with two Hindu construction men and eloped with them. We would think that, what's wrong, Muslim marrying a Hindu? Well, that's like war over there in the Mideast. When these new brides returned home to make peace with their Muslim families, their own infuriated widowed mothers killed them for bringing shame and dishonor on their families. Amazingly, these young women certainly would have known that marrying Hindu women would have created a tremendous furor and actually put their lives at risk, but they were actually willing, unsuccessfully, to risk their lives in order to find happiness in marriage. Former California Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger and Maria Shriver, who was a past TV anchorwoman and a member of the Kennedy clan, who were married in 1986, they're going to get divorced 25 years later. Their marriage could not withstand the trauma of the recent revelation that Arnold sired a child 10 years ago with a longtime household staff member, not to mention many charges of his sexual harassment of women dating back over those same 10 years. So, in view then of the great desire and the need to be fulfilled in marriage, we ask, once I identify the right party that God wants me to marry, how do I best adjust to him or to her in the courting phase so as to prepare for fulfillment in our married lives? How do we make that adjustment? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, "If I have found the right party to marry, but I'm unsure how to be either a fulfilling or a fulfilled spouse, what would God advise?" We have a passage in front of us this morning. It's Genesis chapter 24. Verses 62 to 67, and it records the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah and how that meeting blossomed into a fulfilling marriage where Isaac loved Rebekah and she so responded to his love that he was fully comforted over his dear late mother's passing. Let me read that passage and then we'll look at it. Genesis chapter 24, verse 62. "And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Then he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now, especially in the Hebrew text, there's a whole lot more information there than what you get just reading on the English on the surface. And when you look at the culture behind this, there's a whole lot more that you don't see, and we're going to get into that this morning. Examining this passage reveals God's plan for adjusting in the courting process for later fulfillment in marriage. By the way, we can apply this also to marriage. If there's a problem even within a marriage itself, I believe the applications to this, to those who have already gotten married, can do a lot to correct errant phases and to help a marriage itself. First of all, Isaac's fellowship with God led to God's causing him greatly to impress Rebekah at their first meeting. And this is something that I can't emphasize enough. The difficult Hebrew text at verse 62 is best translated, "And Isaac was coming back from having gone to Beer Lahairoi." Beer is the Hebrew word for the well. Now, Beer Lahairoi is where God met Hagar in her distress, And its name literally meant well of the living one who sees me. And figuratively, it means the well of the living one who cares for me. Now, the historical details involved show that Isaac had gone there to claim the promise of the God who saw and cared for his own need for a wife, and the God who had pledged to fill that need as follows. At Beer Lahairoi, God had initially told Hagar that he would multiply her seed, that would be through her son Ishmael, regardless of her current distress to the contrary. I'm going to turn back to Genesis 16 and just look at that. Genesis chapter 16, verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto Hagar, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard of your affliction. And verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord who spoke unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that sees me? Well, wherefore the well was called Beer, that means the word well, Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, or 86 years of age, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So, at Beer Lahairoi, God had initially told Hagar that he would multiply her seed through her son. So Isaac went to Beer Lahairoi at this particular time in his life, recalling Hagar's need and claiming God's pledge to multiply his own seed and giving him a wife. You'll remember back in Genesis chapter 24, verse 7, where Abram was talking to his servant. He said, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which also spoke unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and you shall take a wife unto my son from there. See, God had promised that God was going to bless the seed of Isaac. That means that Isaac has to be married, because a man cannot produce children of himself. He needs a wife. And so God implied through that he was going to have a wife. So Isaac had gone down to Beer Lahairoi, sort of his own mini retreat, so to speak, to fellowship with the God down there that had promised Hagar that she was going to have a son and that he would have many, many descendants. And he went down there to claim that promise that God had also given to him, that God was going to give him a wife. I can say this affirmatively. If you don't have the gift of celibacy, in other words, you cannot see living alone for the rest of your life, and you don't have the gift of celibacy, then God has got to have a partner for you somewhere. Trust him. Do what Isaac did. Trust the Lord's promise and rely upon him. He's got to provide someone for you. Now, after having returned from Beer Lahairoi, Isaac had then walked out toward the north country for a solitary late afternoon meditation with the Lord when he saw the caravan of Abram's servant coming toward him from the north. That's in verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening time. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. See, Beer Lahairoi is sort of southwest, south by southwest. He'd come back to where he'd been, and then he was walking out north. Now, he might have been walking out north because he never knew when the caravan was going to be coming back. So apparently he was spending time out there just fellowshipping with the Lord, looking, hopefully, that the Lord would provide someone to come along. And all of a sudden, verse 64, it says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off of the camel. Now, as the caravan neared and Rebekah first saw Isaac, his bearing, his dress, his approach under the influence of God with whom Isaac fellowshiped so impressed her that she rapidly, it's the Hebrew word lighted off is nafal. She fell off the camel. It's not the regular word for dismount. She was dismounting very, very quickly, which indicated that she was highly motivated. Now, she didn't know who this man was because in the Hebrew text, she doesn't ask the question until after she gets off of the camel. She was impressed by what she saw. Now, this is very interesting. She got off her camel in cultural respect for him, though she did not yet know who he was. It was very common for a woman, if there was a man, especially a man who was an impressive man, to come along, if she was on a camel, to dismount the camel. In fact, even to this day, that's the polite thing for a woman to do if she meets a man of respect. Well, Isaac apparently was dressed in such a way, he was carrying himself in such a way, maybe he had a facial expression in such a way, she was immediately tremendously impressed with him, so she got off the camel as fast as she could, not knowing who he was. Then after she got after the camel, she asked the servant, "Who is this man?" And the servant said, "He's my master." Now, she knew that it wouldn't be the elderly Abram who would be back in the tent. This would be Isaac. This is her future husband. So then she did something that's very unusual. Rebekah's faith in God planned for her marriage led her to submit to Isaac's leadership and courtship. Upon dismounting and then learning from Abram's servant that the man she saw was her groom, Rebekah covered herself with a tzayif. This is a very special full-body facial wrap. It's like a full blanket. You wrap around the whole body and even around the face itself. Now, normally, Hebrew women at this particular time did not veil themselves, but a bride would. She is signaling to Isaac, "I'm your bride. Here I am." This lady was ready to marry this man at this point. Rebekah covered herself with a tzayif, a full body and facial wrap, used by Hebrew women of antiquity only as a bride. Rebekah was presenting herself to Isaac as his bride. Now, as God caused Isaac to impress Rebekah as he fellowshipped with the Lord, and in fact, when we get into the conclusion part of the sermon, I'm going to point out how a man's fellowship with God is used by God to upgrade him in such a way that he becomes that much more appealing to the bride that God has for him. But we'll look at that in the conclusion. But as God caused Isaac to impress Rebekah as he fellowshipped with the Lord, and Rebekah submitted to Isaac by faith in God, godly actions by both of them followed to produce a fulfilling marriage. This is verses 66 and 67. As Abram's servant told Isaac of the events leading to his quick acquisition of Rebekah, sensitized by his fellowship with God to be considerate of her, Isaac realized that Rebekah emotionally needed time to adjust to her new setting before getting married. So he brought her into his late mother's tent. Now, I think this is amazing. Rebekah recognized at that particular time that Isaac had every reason in the world, if he wanted to culturally, to have married her that day. And she was yielding to that. She was prepared to that. She had dressed herself for that. But Isaac was a man who was sensitized by God, and he recognized this is a little fast, because she really doesn't know me. She knows about me, but she really doesn't know me. There's not an emotional attachment. So he said, let's wait a little bit. Now, only wealthy sheikhs or chiefs have separate tents for their wives. So Isaac's choice first to lead Rebekah into his late mother's luxurious tent to make it her own home would leave Rebekah feeling very pampered, greatly easing her adjustment to her new life. This past week, I was reading a little bit on dating, and I found out that in courtship, pampering, for a woman to feel that she's pampered is a very positive plus thing to do. And Isaac was sensitive enough to realize that this is what he needed to do. And so he brought her into her mother's tent. This is a special tent for a woman, a rich wife's tent, but Sarah isn't there. So it's luxuriously built. This is like bringing a woman into a room that has a beautiful big bed, and a princess canopy and so forth, has her own restroom, very top of the line, like gold-plated faucets and everything, just pampering her. It's all yours. And that would, of course, have impressed her. And that would have caused Rebekah to be stunned and also to cause her to feel relaxed. Here's a man who's not only able to take care of me, but he wants to take care of me. He wants to pamper me. Now, this also implies that Isaac then let some time pass. He might have let some months pass, probably several months, before the wedding so that they both could become emotionally attached to each other. A very considerate step for a groom in a patristic, man-dominated culture. And that step would enhance Rebekah's trust in Isaac. He was taking his time about this because he was being a gentleman, a complete gentleman in the whole process. And, of course, this would have only caused Rebekah to grow in her trust and her confidence in Isaac and his judgment and his treatment of her. This is very, very important. I've read a lot, like I said this past week, consideration is a huge plus on the part of a groom. If you can show this towards the bride-to-be, being considerate, reading his bride-to-be, understanding what her needs are, what her concerns are, really paying attention carefully. Now, when Isaac then took Rebekah to be his wife in marriage, he loved her. This is the first time the word love is used of a man towards a woman in Scripture. But he loved her. What every man, by the Holy Spirit's power, is expected of God to do in the church era. In verse 67, it says, and Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and then he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Ephesians 5, 25 to 28 says, husbands, love your wives. Now, it's interesting. There's only once where a woman is told to love her husband, and that's in the book of Titus. And the word for love there is phileo, and that's the word to respond to. That's to be subjectively responsive to your husband. But never is a woman commanded to agape her husband. A man is commanded to agape his wife. Agape is where you make a decision in your mind, I'm going to love that person. That's how a man loves. He chooses to love that woman. And he expresses that love. And that's how God loves us. God chose to love the world, and so he sent his son. But the man is supposed to make up his mind he's going to love that woman. And then as response to that agape, the woman falls in love with emotionally her husband. That's phileo. She becomes emotionally attached to him. And then she becomes emotionally attached to her children. So Isaac here was doing his agape. He chose to love this woman. And he showered his love upon her. Now, under these conditions, Rebekah so responded to Isaac that he was fully comforted after his dear late mother's death. The last part of verse 67 says he was comforted after his mother's death. Now, Isaac was Sarah's only and special child, born to her in her old age by the miraculous provision of God. In Genesis 21, 1-7, we understand this. When Isaac was born, Rebekah said, "Who would have thought that a woman my age would have a child? And God has been gracious to me." Now, for a woman to have her first and only child at age 90, you can imagine how she would have pampered that child and become very, very close to that child. So that when Sarah died, that left a huge vacuum in Isaac's life. And it would have to take a very special marriage to fill that vacuum. Well, since Isaac was fully comforted after Sarah's death by the union that he had with Rebekah, their marriage was a fulfilling one, which tells us a lot about Rebekah and her responsiveness to her husband. She was completely responsive to him, and it was very fulfilling to him. So when Isaac and Rebekah fellowshiped with God, God worked in their hearts to make each of them function in ways that left them growing deeply emotionally attached to one another, forming a fulfilling marriage. And like I said, when we get into the conclusion part, I'll show how this happens, particularly in a man's life. To adjust in courtship for a fulfilling marriage, may we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and fellowship with God. To trust His Word and rely on the Holy Spirit's power properly to influence the prospective spouse. Now, God will cause our actions to lead the groom into gracious consideration for his bride, and the bride into submission to her groom for marital fulfillment. Now, I want to explain how this happens. In accord with the sermon's thrust on the value of fellowship with God for preparing for a fulfilling marriage, an article appeared recently on an internet news network site that helped support this lesson. I read the article, I liked it, and I utilized it. Then I went back to the internet, and they'd taken it off the internet by then, so I couldn't quote it for you, but I do remember this particular article. It's a very interesting one. It claimed that though a young woman may be courted by many suitors, she's the one who actually chooses her life's partner. Now, there's a reason for that. A man thinks differently than a woman. A woman thinks very broadly all at once. And when she's looking at a man, she's looking at everything about him all at once. A man doesn't look at the woman that way. He's looking at one point, one issue. And if a man tries to woo a woman, he can normally think of only one thing at the time when he's wooing her anyway. So if that's the only thing he excels in, there's no way he's going to get anywhere in regards to impressing her. He already comprehensively has to be what she's looking for, otherwise it won't work. Now, for a man to be comprehensively effective, the best way I know how for that to occur is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says that when a man walks by means of the Holy Spirit, he has love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and self-control and patience all at once. And if he continues to rely upon the Holy Spirit, all of those qualities work in his life, and the Lord motivates him to be a better financial, be in better financial control of his finances, to be better self-discipline in regards to his work, to do better in his homework, to be better in the way he dresses or he presents himself, better in the way he relates to other people. The Lord works on him and builds him up. See, when Isaac met Rebekah, the Bible tells us they actually got married when he was 40 years of age. He was a man in his prime. And in those days, being 40 is like being 30 today. He was well-educated. He was well-established. He was very articulate. He was a man's man at that particular point. And so when she met him, everything about him impressed her. So when a man's fellowshipping with God, though he as a male generally focuses only on one theme, God upgrades his entire person, making him loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and wholesome. This is what happened in the case of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac had long been in fellowship with God before meeting her. And he was out in the country communing with the Lord, with that communion affecting everything about him, how he dressed, how he carried himself, his facial expression, his attitude, everything. When Rebekah then saw him, her womanly comprehensive radar sounded off all the bells and whistles, and she immediately respected the whole man. When she learned that he was the one she was going to marry, she quickly shrouded herself as the bride so that he would identify her as such and begin to relate to her as her groom. So upon trusting in Christ, for salvation, and as a believer, identifying the right party that God wants us to marry, may we fellowship with Christ by heeding his word in reliance on the Holy Spirit, that God might make us effectively impress and interact with our future spouse to yield a fulfilled marriage. I never thought I'd get to the point when I would be recommending fellowship with God and preparing yourself for marriage as making yourself effective, but it's true. Especially with men, it also works with women too. We really cannot afford not to fellowship with God, especially as men, because we're too focused by nature. But God, thankfully, is not that focused. He's broad enough in his thinking that he goes to work on us as men and he rounds us out and he fills us up and causes us to grow in all these areas that make us appealing to the bride-to-be. Brides the same way. They think more comprehensively. That's the way they're organized by God and built by God. But they also need to be filled with the Spirit that they too are loving and kind and gentle and peaceful so that they can be effective. But your relationship with God will go a long way towards making you an effective person in relating to the other person in marriage. Now, this sermon was directed towards those who've already found the partner. But if you haven't found the partner, that's probably even better. Go to work on yourself through relying upon the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord develop you more and more and more so that when you meet that right person, things can really go forward. If we're having problems in our marriages, 90% of the time, there's a spiritual problem at the root of it. And I've counseled lots of married couples over the years, and I recommend getting back into fellowship with the Lord, looking to the Lord, and you'd be amazed at how God can work in marriages. I went to one couple one night. They were getting ready to see the divorce lawyers the next day. I mean, this is how close they were. They're Christians. I sat down on the couch and I said, she gave her horror story, he gave his horror story, and they were going back and forth even towards one another. And I said, well, I know one thing, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And they looked deadpan at me and said, no, I don't see love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness. So you need to get fellowship, back in fellowship with God. You need to confess that before the Lord right here. And so they did. They decided not to call the divorce lawyer the next day, so I gave them what I call a vitamin pill. Every time you get into a spat, sit on the couch and read Galatians 5, 22 and 23 again before you call me. They never did call me. Every time they had a spat, they'd sit down, they'd start reading, they wouldn't even get through the passage, and they recognized, whoops, we're operating by our sin nature, so they confessed it and got back in fellowship. They're still married. They're still married. And their marriage is gradually getting better and better. The Holy Spirit. We need that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God and how it lays out the details of things that are very important to us. And getting along in marriage and having fulfillment in marriage is extremely important in our lives, especially if we don't have the gift of celibacy. But it gets back to the basics. We see from your Word that Isaac fellowshiped with God, and because of that, it made him a man who was very appealing to his bride-to-be. And she was extremely responsive to him. And Father, I would ask that if we are here this morning and as yet we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would recognize we definitely need to relate to you. We need Jesus Christ. We need to believe in him to have the indwelling Spirit of God in us to make us effective as partners. And as believers, Father, if we're not walking by means of the Holy Spirit, if we're not relying upon the Lord to do his will, so that we're not being fully developed and becoming more and more appealing to the spouse, that we would come to rely upon the Holy Spirit, that he might produce in us the completeness of maturity that is desperately needed for us to have fulfillment in marriage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.